Happy Feast of Trumpets. I'll tell you a little story, something that happened to me a couple months ago. My office has a window overlooking the parking lot, and all morning long there were people coming into my office and just kind of half talking to me, but mostly looking out the window. I didn't catch it till about the third or fourth person. I finally asked them, "What's everybody looking at?" And they said, "Well, look," and they pointed in the parking lot, and the parking lot was a Lamborghini. A Lamborghini is it's not a Italian model, for those who don't know cars. It's a car, very, very expensive car. It was either a Diablo or a Gallardo, I'm not sure. But we know it cost at least $400,000, which is probably more than most of our homes cost. Now we thought, because, you know, I work for Comcast, and occasionally we have stars visit us. I've met somebody that plays on The Sopranos once. I've met a few other stars that come through, and so we're wondering what star was here driving their Lamborghini. Could have been a sports person. I thought maybe for a minute it might be Brian Urlacher, but from what I understand, he drives a really big Hummer. He's more of a country guy. So as the day went on, the stories of who owned this Lamborghini were coming to us. It turned out it was one of our service technicians. We're paying them a lot better than we used to. No, apparently we don't pay them that much, and everyone was stunned that it was one of our service technicians, and we found out that he had spent his inheritance on it. Apparently his parents and all they owned when they died willed to him everything, and he took all of it and rolled it into a $400,000 sports car. Now, it is not uncommon in our culture to view an inheritance as a gift. I know my family was come from the coal mines of southwestern Pennsylvania, and the company owned everything, so for generations there was no inheritance per se. There was nothing physical that could be passed down from one generation to the other, so nobody even thought about it. And for most Americans, you know, common Americans, it's not unheard of not to even consider having an inheritance for one's children. And when you do get one, when it comes from a long-lost uncle or someone like that, we tend to spend it on whatever we wish, because it's just a gift. We weren't expecting it at all. But there is much, much more to an inheritance than this. Now, the Church of God, as was heard in the sermonette, has always looked forward to Christ's return at the Feast of Trumpets. Though this is not an absolute in Scripture, the symbolism embodied in this holy day certainly points very, very strongly to this event. If you turn with me to Revelation 22 and verse 12, Revelation 22 and verse 12, Scripture tells us that Christ will bring with him something very special. Revelation 22 verse 12, "And behold," this is Christ speaking, if you have a red letter Bible, it's in red letters, "and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward, my wages, my recompense is with me, to give to everyone according to his work," to everyone according to his work. When Christ returns, he will bring his reward with him. A recompense to everyone, to award them according to what they have done in this life. Very sobering to those who have not followed him, but very encouraging, and in a way sobering as well to those who do. In Matthew 25 and verse 34, we are told, this is in the parable of the separation of the goats and the sheep. We're all familiar with that parable. But in the beginning, he says something very, very clear to those who are the sheep, those who are the chosen of his Father. He says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." We will inherit the kingdom. He brings our inheritance with him. He brings his kingdom, the God estate, for us. Brethren, how clearly do we understand our inheritance? How are we preparing to receive it? What kind of heirs are we? As the sons of God and heirs of his kingdom, we should fully understand our inheritance and our responsibilities as heirs. The kingdom is certainly God's gift to give to whomever he wants. But to inherit it responsibly, we must be prepared to receive it. On this Feast of Trumpets, I'd like to examine the reward of heirs. Now, many people may work for an estate, servants, hired workers, and so on, but also the family, the sons of the family also work on the estate. And they don't necessarily work for the same wage. The son may be paid a wage, but really, they're going to work a lot harder. They're going to focus a lot more intently on it for a very special reason. Why don't you turn with me to Galatians 4, verses 1 through 5. Sons work for a different wage than servants and hired hands. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. Hasn't yet assumed control of the family estate. Doesn't necessarily belong to them, only jointly through his father. But the work is the same. In fact, the work for a son may be harder. A slave or a servant is waiting for their daily wages, whether it's a meal and a roof over the head for a servant, or wages, something promised to them that they're going to get on a daily basis or weekly or biweekly, whatever is agreed to. A son can forego a paycheck, and in fact, when times are tough in businesses where the children are involved, quite often they miss the paycheck because they're building up the business over time. Doesn't happen for servants and slaves. They'll leave if they have the opportunity. Verse 2, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Jesus Christ will return only after God the Father tells him when to. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Because we had all sinned, the weight of the law, the penalty of the law was hanging over us, death. Christ freed us from that. And then we are to look forward to our adoption as sons. Again, sons don't work for the same wages as servants. They don't need daily wages, as their work adds to their inheritance. A child understands if they build up the family estate, eventually that's going to come to them. Eventually that's going to be theirs. So all the work they put into it adds to it over time. You're familiar with the parable of the talent in Matthew 25. Just as those servants were rewarded in accordance with their works, so will we be rewarded according to our works. But those works are building our inheritance for us. If we're involved in the work of God in this age, adding to his church, building up his church, encouraging our brethren, making each of us more stable, and also contributing to the overall, the greater portion of the work, bigger, I should say, in scope of preaching the gospel. If we're actively involved with preaching the gospel and preparing a people, we are adding to our own inheritance. Our works contribute to our reward. The estate, the kingdom of God is our reward. Let's go to Hebrews 1 and look at the extent of that reward. You'll be able to buy much more than just one Lamborghini Gallardo, if you would want one at all. I think that when the universe is dropped into your lap, the last thing you'll think about is a Lamborghini Gallardo. In fact, if that statement, the universe being dropped into your lap, if you fully understand it, you will be sobered by it. If all wealth is in our hands, brethren, do we have the character to be able to manage it? Well, in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4, God begins to speak about this incredible wealth. Verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time to pass to the fathers and the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, all things. Now, that's not just what we can see, but all things seen and unseen. Though through whom also he made the worlds. That's plural. And it may just be various worlds, bodies, and planets, or it could be dimensions, physical dimensions as opposed to spiritual dimensions and whatever others we may not even understand or know. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We will receive the same inheritance. Let's go to chapter 2 of Hebrews and read verses 5 through 13. And understand here that our inheritance is the same one Christ received. That's why he's bringing it with him to rule over all things in the family of God. An incredible blessing, an incredible gift, but also a massive responsibility. Chapter 2, verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, much as the world we live in today is, to the fallen angels. But one testifying in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. We have for a time our responsibilities in this age, much like the servants who were given those talents, a smaller portion of that wealth, very much smaller. And God is evaluating us on how we're handling that wealth. How are we spending it? Are we contributing to the estate, or are we taking from it? Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I, and the children whom God has given me. We're the children of God, growing as it were in the womb for now, waiting for our birth as spirit beings into the family of God, and waiting for our inheritance. All the wealth of the universe will be ours. His entire creation. The very power of God. Let's go to Revelation 21 and read verses 7 and 8. Revelation 21, verse 7. This gift he gives to a special few. Not just those he calls in this age, but those who overcome in this age. Revelation 21, verse 7, He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. An amazing statement for us in this age. We look at all that Christ went through and all the responsibilities that he shouldered. Will ours be any less? We will be the sons of God. We have a responsibility to live up to. We have something to prepare for. Verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars had their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The implication here, brethren, in verse 8, is that if we do not grow in godly character, if we do not overcome our human faults, which are outlined here, cowardice, hatred, unbelief, if we do not overcome these things, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. The truth is, without overcoming, we could not handle the wealth he wants to give us. We could not handle his power. We could not handle the responsibility of membership in the God family. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, we'll read verses 12 through 17. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If all we can think about in the kingdom is the physical universe that we will inherit, We're not worthy of what we will be given. If we can't see it in a spiritual realm of how God the Father and Jesus Christ manage the entire universe, physical and spiritual, right now, and understand what we need to become, what we need to be in order to manage that with them, we won't get it. We won't understand it. We won't be qualified for it. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We cannot be led by physical things. We cannot be led by a carnal mind and a fleshly heart and the desires for whatever we want in the physical world, whether it's a Lamborghini or huge estates or any of that. We have to be led by God's Spirit towards spiritual things. Verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It's a very, very personal prayer. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. That word heirs comes with a sense of responsibility. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The truth is, brethren, that without overcoming our human nature in this world, we couldn't handle what God wants to give us in the next. And in essence, in this age as well, an heir is required to inherit a lot more than just the physical estate. Let's go to Luke 15. I want to touch on a story here. This is the parable of the prodigal son. Luke 15, and we'll read verses 11 through 13 at first and kind of cover through 20 through 32 after that. Luke 15 and verse 11. Christ here is talking about the mercy of a father, the compassion of a father who wants his sons to repent, who wants his children with him, wants his family built up, and is willing to forgive. And tells the story from the perspective of the father. But what I want to examine here is the sons. This is more than a story of one wayward son. It is a story of a merciful father whose family was his chief concern. But it's of two sons. And neither of them understood clearly their inheritance. Luke 15, verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now, in most cases, in the dynamics of family relationships, the firstborn usually has more responsibility. In Hebrew tradition, the firstborn was given a double portion of the inheritance. And the second son's going to feel like the odd man out. You know, I don't get as much as this guy. He handles everything ahead of me. He's older than me. He's more mature. He has more responsibility. What am I doing here? Just give me what it comes to me and I'll just get out of your hair. I mean, that might have been his approach. A lot of secondborns, thirdborns are like this. They see that their siblings ahead of them may be more competitive than they are, maybe more talented. But what God is looking for here is closeness to him. The story is being told about the relationship between the sons and the father, in relationship to the father being God and the sons being each one of us. Let's look at how he took his inheritance. So he took his inheritance, the physical portion of it anyway. Verse 15 or verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living or wasteful living. Threw it away, bought everything he wanted, the equivalent at the time of a Lamborghini or whatever else his heart desired. How did he misunderstand what the inheritance was about? He inherited the physical wealth, but he did not inherit his father's sense of responsibility, his generosity, his respect for his father's fathers and all those who went before them to build up that estate for him. When he spent his portion, he revealed his disregard for a number of things. Number one, the work and sacrifice of those who built this wealth. All those who went before him that contributed to this, that planted the field, that built the houses, that built the fences, that kept it protected through wars and famines and everything else, who were probably buried on that property, I'll take my portion and go spend it on whatever I want. The second thing, he did not understand their hopes and dreams. because everything that they had, everything that they were, went into this property, and their hopes and their dreams were ahead of them. They were contributing it to it so that they could be part of those who went before them, and so that those who came after them would have stability and wealth. He was also disregarding the future security of his own family. This is what so many of our young single people do. Oh, I'm single, I'm not married, I can do whatever I want. What you do will prepare you for marriage, one way or the other. The son also thoughtlessly and selfishly forsook all of those who would descend from him. Not even a thought for them at all. Let's go to verse 20. You know what happens in the story. The son loses everything, is feeding pigs, and now realizes, what am I doing here? I have a loving father that cares for me. But watch the repentance he goes through. Verse 20, and he rose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. His son had returned. Not only has his son returned, he was about to hear his son's repentance. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring on it, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this is my son, or this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. He was rejoicing. A repentant son had returned home. His family was intact again. And this was all that mattered to him, that his family would go forward in the stability and wealth that he provided for him. But what was the response of the second son here? Well, his response showed he didn't understand his inheritance either. Verse 25. Now this older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Is there joy? Is there elation? His brother had returned? Or had a competitor for the estate or his father's affection return? Verse 26 or 28, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. This is a good attitude, isn't it? For those who understand what the estate, what the inheritance is all about, contributing to it, building it up, serving his father. In essence, we're serving ourselves in that respect, because the inheritance is going to be ours. And the father is helping the sons to develop the character that will help them to manage the estate. How do we see our relationship with God? Are we obeying him out of derision? Is it something we're forced into doing? Or we feel we're serving him until the time that finally we'll be out of that service? That we'll have our own properties, our own estates, and can do what we want? That's not the attitude that we're supposed to have as heirs. Verse 29, so he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've served you. Well, I've read that part. Verse 30, but as soon as son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. The father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive, and was lost and is found. The kingdom of God is not something we compete for. It's something we will share in as family. Christ is the firstborn. We need not worry about the double portion. But what we do, the work we contribute to his work now in building up his church and preparing our hearts and minds to serve in his kingdom, is what contributes to the reward we will receive. The second son didn't inherit his father's love for his family. In many cases, perhaps he was worse off than the first son. He didn't inherit his father's mercy or his father's compassion. He selfishly, competitively refused to acknowledge his brother's repentance and welcome him back. He failed to understand his responsibility to his fathers, plural. to preserve and add to their hopes and dreams for their descendants, of which his son, his brother, was one. He also neglected his offspring as well, as the first one did, potentially creating a rift that would cause his descendants instability, just as the descendants of Ishmael and Isaac struggle with each other to this day because of the rift that formed years ago. The first son is more like the example of Esau and Jacob. When Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup, was only thinking about his belly, but the same separation between them occurred after that. Same thing with Ishmael and Isaac. Brethren, ultimately, an heir should receive more than money from his ancestors. When he inherits the family estate, he inherits the work of all who contributed to the estate before him, and all their sacrifices, and all of their family aspirations. He becomes responsible for them. Something we've lost in this country. And you see it in the lack of patriotism, which is, patriot is taken from the word father, pater. Our fathers, looking back to our fathers, everyone who contributed to this country, everyone who died for us, to preserve for us, and to build up for us what we have. And all we see is a nation of those who are intent on spending it to the very last penny and then some, and throwing it away. It's the culture we're raised in, but we're part of a different culture now. The culture of the family of God. And our approach needs to change. It needs to be different. With the wealth, an heir should inherit the character to shoulder it. In his work on the estate, an heir develops respect and admiration for all those who went before him, emulating them and becoming like his fathers. He must inherit their ethics and their character. He must become a chip off the old block. He will need all of this to shoulder their estate, now his, adding to their dreams his own and passing all on to his heirs. This takes great selfless character. But brethren, how much more to inherit the kingdom of God? If it takes great character to acknowledge one's fathers before them and make the sacrifices to build up the estate and pass it on in a physical world, how much more so with the kingdom of God? Brethren, how often do we give thought to the depth of character and integrity that it will take us to rule over all things, everything? God makes the universe work, and from our perspective, on a daily basis, but across eons of time. He dwells outside of time, in eternity, and manages the entirety of the universe. On our own earth, he raises the sun every day. He brings the rain. He feeds all. And that's just on this planet. I can barely remember garbage day. Oh, sorry, forgot to raise the sun this morning. Sorry, everybody. That should be overwhelming for us. And it should lead us to developing ourselves now. We have to be so much more than what we are, than what we have become to this point. We are still preparing. And the sky's the limit, because the objective is the character of God, the example of Jesus Christ. We can't just rest on our laurels. We can't just say, okay, we're here, now we're just waiting. Be far beyond waiting. We are working. We should be working. We should be adding to the estate our reward. Let's go to James 3. Read verses 17 and 18. The things that we will have to do, the things that we will have to support, build up, accomplish as spirit beings, will be built on the character that we build in this age. God's just not going to snap his fingers at our resurrection and everything's going to be fixed. We have to build the character now. James 3, verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. How many here does this describe? See, show of hands. Let's read that again more slowly. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Is our wisdom from above? Is it pure? Then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Do we create peace in this age amongst ourselves, at work, at school, in our neighborhoods? Are we peacemakers? Full of mercy and good fruits. Full of mercy. What are we unwilling to forgive? What fruits do we have yet to develop? Without partiality and without hypocrisy. Well, hopefully that'll describe us one day, but not now. We have a long way to go. Verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Brethren, we must know the way to peace to be able to teach it. And after what is ahead of us happens prior to Christ's return, the war, the fighting, the absolute, call it inhumanity, but it describes humanity in all these years, the killing, the butcherings, the murders, the betrayals, all the horrible things that are going to happen between now and the return of Christ. The sky will be scorched, everything will be dark. You know, maybe 10, 20% of the humanity on the planet will be left alive. And they'll gather for war at Christ's return to take him on. And if Christ didn't stop them, all of humanity would be destroyed. What lies ahead of us prior to Christ's return is horrible and almost indescribable. Now we will be made spirit beings at Christ's return and be given our inheritance, our responsibility to the people who remain and to this planet to build it back up from that level of destruction. What an incredible responsibility. If we can't make peace now, how will we teach them the way of peace then? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6 and read first verse 3. 1 Corinthians 6, 3. We'll also read verses 9 through 11. First Corinthians 6, 3. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Judgment. A complete, balanced understanding of justice and mercy. I don't know that I'll ever understand that fully in this age. I don't know that any of us fully will, but we have to be moving in that direction. Justice and mercy, the weightier matters of the law. It's easy to bring down a hammer. It's easy to bonk someone over the head and punish them for doing wrong. But can we look at them mercifully and with a full understanding of God's law and justice and blend those two seamlessly as Christ and God do? That's what we yet have to develop. That is the work. That is the contribution to our estate and our inheritance that we have to be working on. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, this is verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters and the least talent that you have right now? Are you using it wisely or are you burying it in the sand as the wicked and lazy servant in Matthew 25? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Perfect judgment. To rule, we must administer justice and mercy in wisdom and righteousness. Can we do so in our homes today? Can we do so in our relationships? Can we do so at work? Or do we fall short there as well? Let's go to 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 28. And we'll read through chapter 3 and verse 3. And now, little children, this is 1 John 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I've talked to many of you about your prayer lives, and it's much like mine. It's difficult to get the words out when you first hit your knees. The reason being is because you're ashamed because of what you did recently or the day before. And always, like David said, my sin is ever before me. You see that when you bow your head and hit your knees before Christ, and you know you're not worthy to do this. Brethren, if we do that every morning or two or three times a day for the remainder of our lives, we will not have to do it at his return. We'll be bowing in honor to his glory and not being ashamed. Will we be ashamed that we have not developed ourselves, that we have not contributed to our portion of the inheritance? And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Purifies himself just as Jesus Christ is pure, overcoming our human nature, but more, much more than simply overcoming our human nature, developing, brethren, the very nature of God. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. We won't just be inheriting the physical universe and the spiritual universe and whatever other dimensions they are. Beyond and above all of that, we will take on the very nature of God. Are we preparing for that? Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, and now we hear this discussion of how we are to grow in this process of conversion and ready ourselves for our positions in the kingdom, adding to the character that we are developing, more and more and more the character of our Heavenly Father. But for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. The end is love. God is love. Love is the perfect application of his law. For if these things, verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even blindness, even to blindness, and has forgotten what he has cleansed from his old sins. Like the sons, short-sighted, seeing only the physical part of their creation, the things that were coming to them, the wealth and money and power they would have. Short-sightedness means they did not see that they needed the character to manage that incredible wealth. I realize that was just a story and a parable, but the lessons and the principles in it are real. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An inheritance is a gift. So is the kingdom of God. But it comes with great responsibility, brethren. An inheritance is something that we share in with our brethren, with our family. An inheritor shares in the ownership. First, with all those who went before him that built up the estate for him and handed it to him. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and read verses 19 through 22 and look at those who went before us. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We share the inheritance with all those who went before us. We carry with us our responsibilities to fulfill their hopes and dreams for us and all who would come after us. With all those who went before us, we share in the kingdom of God. We must add to it as well. Secondly, an inheritance or an inheritor shares in ownership with all those who will come after him, for which he works to add to and further develop what he has been given. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and read verses 9 through 14. First Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are Christ's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. We have seen so many who have attended with us in times past, and the trials, the fire of this age, burned them away. You are the precious jewels that remain, the gold and the silver being built up into the kingdom of God. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. This reward is our inheritance in the kingdom, our positions in the family of God that comes with great wealth and also great responsibility. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he suffers loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. We share our inheritance with those who will come after us, for which we work to add to and further develop what we have been given. It's not just our children, but everyone God will call to his church from this point forward. We can't just see our calling in the context of our own personal lives and in this time only. We have great work to do. Brethren, Jesus Christ will bring his reward with him at his return. For the sons of God, the receiving of our inheritance is both exhilarating and sobering. We are elated that we will inherit all things with Christ, but we are also sobered when we consider the weight of our responsibilities in the kingdom of God. Are we prepared to inherit responsibility for all things? Are we prepared to inherit the divine nature? As the sons of God and heirs of his kingdom, we should fully understand our inheritance and our responsibilities as heirs. The kingdom is indeed God's gift, but to inherit it responsibly, the heirs of the kingdom must be prepared for it.